All right, well, it's good to see everybody. If you've got a bulletin, you'll see that we're supposed to be in Philippians 4, wrapping up the book of Philippians today. But we're not going to do that. And for those of you who are guests with us, what we normally do is we believe in expository preaching. So we preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse, line by line, all the way through. And so we're to the point where we're going to be finishing up the book of Philippians today, but we're going to push that back for a couple of weeks because I just felt with everything that had gone on this week with Newtown, Connecticut, it was one of those times where I just felt like God was kind of prompting me and saying, don't do that this week. Do something a little bit different. And so that's what we're going to do. And so I've just been, like everybody, like all of America, just gripped by this tragedy that happened this weekend. The kindergarten, like Claire's in kindergarten. My second born is in kindergarten. And so, you know, and even my oldest is just in second grade. And so it just hits home because this could have been Claire. This could have been our kindergartners. This could have been Rock Springs Elementary School where my kids go over in Rutherford County. It could have happened anywhere. And so, to be real with you, it scares me a little bit. There's fear a little bit there for that. I think about the precious children that these parents can't hold anymore, can't hug anymore, sent off to school that day. You know, their lunches were uneaten. There's presents under their tree that are not going to be opened by them. And Christmas, you know, is just barely over a week away. And so even though I don't know them from Adam, I have no connection to them personally, I hurt for them just as a dad, just as a parent, as one who has kids. And so, you know, I've just been just kind of gripped by this like many of you have been. And so I just wanted to pause and just share a few thoughts about it. It's not very prepared. I made this decision yesterday, so I had something else prepared, and so we're going to go this way, but I don't have, like, all the answers to give you on this. I don't know all the whys behind this, and I'm not going to stand up here and throw out platitudes and positive thoughts about this because it's real, it happened, it's evil, it's wicked, but I just wanted to share a few thoughts that I had and that I've gleaned from others as I've read throughout this week or throughout these few days about it. Because one of the things is that we are tempted, all of us are tempted towards comfortability, getting very comfortable with where we're at and the world around us, and we forget the brokenness of the world. We forget that sin is real, that evil is alive, that wickedness exists, and then something like Friday comes and it punches us in the face that this is a real deal, that sin is real, evil is real, wickedness is real, the world is broken and bad things happen. That this world is not the way it's supposed to be. It is broken. It's not right. This is not the way God intended things to be. And everybody knows this deep down, even if you don't want to admit it, even if people, atheists, don't want to admit it, still deep down, everybody knows this. Because, I mean, on Friday in Newtown, even the most ardent, most relativistic atheist would say that there's something wicked and evil when a 20-year-old breaks into an elementary school and kills 26 people, including 20 children, a whole, or maybe even two, the classes of kindergartners. There's something, even the most hardened atheist on Friday says that's wicked. Even the person who says there is no standard of truth, even the guy who says that doesn't exist, sin doesn't exist, morality doesn't exist, looks at that scene and says something's gone wrong here. We know deep down that the world is broken. Now, some are going to look at this and they're going to say, I can't believe in a God if this is what goes on. I cannot believe in a God that would allow the suffering of innocent ones, that would allow such evil and wickedness. But if there is no God, then who's to say that this is wrong? You? Well, then that's just your opinion. And so to say that something is universally wrong, I want you to think with me on this for just a second. There has to be a universal law about the natural world that says it is. There's got to be something extra natural, supernatural, all right? Some supernatural standard by which to judge that this is evil. And that's God. We know if we can all look around and say that's wrong, there's got to be a standard out there that says that's wrong. And so the fact that there is evil in the world is actually a strong argument for God's existence, not an argument against it. All right? And so we threw a little thought there to the problem of evil, that still doesn't do anything for the brokenness of the world. That still doesn't do anything for the brokenness of at least 26 families in Connecticut. It answers one question, but it doesn't deal with the hurt. It doesn't deal with the loss and the emptiness that's there because of this evil. But there is one who does. And incidentally, he's the lone survivor of a mass murder himself. If you've got your Bibles, look in Matthew 2 with me. Matthew 2, Christmas story, familiar to us. I'm going to read a longer portion. We'll just start in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, this is a ruthless, evil man who makes Adam Lanza look like Mr. Rogers. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is Newtown. This is Newtown, Connecticut. Broken, hurting, all right? Unable in some sense to be comforted because their children are no more. And 2,000 years ago, this was Bethlehem. And most likely, Bethlehem itself, and we know children, all right, genocide against children was outside of Bethlehem as well, but let's just look at the little town of Bethlehem. Most likely around 1,000 people in there. You do the statistics and work it on down. It's about 20 infant boys who were killed. 20. And though Jesus was not among those that were killed, the weeping was real and loud for those who experienced. And we know that God grieved with these mothers, represented by Rachel, the wife of Israel. And we know that God grieves with the mothers and fathers of Newtown, Connecticut this morning. Because this is not right. This is not how the world was designed to be. It's broken. All right? God created a perfect world. But ever since sin entered the world in the garden, all right, when man listened to the serpent, to the deceiver, to the murderer, to Satan, all right, in that moment when mankind rejected God as their king, it broke the universe. It fractured it. Shalom was destroyed. And now sin and death and disease and famine, unclean water, disabilities, natural disasters, war, massacres, school shootings exist. This is not the way God created things to be. But here's the hope. This is not the way things will always be. Because no hell and no Herod could stop the wartime invasion of Jesus into the world to save sinners and crush the skull of the ancient murderer in Eden. What we've seen in Newtown this week is not the way things should be and not the way things will always be. Because after Jesus made a substitutionary atonement on the cross for my sins, for your sins, he kicked down the door of death, exploded the grip of sin, ignited the fuse for the day when he would eradicate all evil and rain down hope for all eternity for all who will believe. And so that's why, even in tragedy, there's hope. Even in tragedy, we know that God's still working all things together for the good of those that are called according to his purpose. There's hope because the gospel, listen to me, is real. It's not a fairy tale. It is real. Creation, fall, redemption, coming, rest, that's happening. It's happening. It's going to happen. And it doesn't mean that we're not crushed in the moment, but in Christ, hope wins. Right? Hope wins. He's risen. The grave is empty. And so that's what, in reality, we celebrate this time of year. You know, that's Easter. It's one story. We celebrate the gospel. We celebrate Jesus. That's the joy that's come into the world. Hope has come because Jesus has come and he has defeated our enemies of sin, death, Satan, and hell. And he's brought deliverance and salvation to all who will believe. And he will come again and make right all that's gone wrong and eradicate evil from the face of the earth forever and ever and ever and ever. It's coming. And it will be eternally punished for all of it. Evil will be punished. There is justice. And so it's kind of like at the end of The Lord of the Rings. Right? I went and saw The Hobbit this week. I'm a geek, all right? I'll admit it. Loved it. It was great. But at the end of The Lord of the Rings, the king returns in the big book. Sam says to Gandalf, he thought Gandalf was dead, and he says, "I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself." And he asks him, "Is everything sad going to come untrue?" And the answer of Christianity to that question is yes. Everything sad is going to come untrue. And as Tim Keller puts it, and somehow it will be greater for having once been broken and lost. And so listen, we long for that. We long for that. And that is what Advent is about. Advent is about a longing. In the Old Testament, they were longing for the Messiah, expecting the Messiah, anticipating the Messiah, awaiting the first Advent. And now we celebrate that the Messiah has come. Incarnation has happened. He's become incarnate. Wow. So we celebrate that. But we also long for the second Advent, when he comes again and finishes what he started in Bethlehem. No more tears. No more sorrow, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more school shootings, no more evil, no more sin, but everlasting and ever-increasing joy in Christ for all eternity, shalom restored. We long for that. That's what Advent is about. And so we long for it. And we look forward to that. But even now, I want you to remember, even now, the victory has already been won. Jesus has come. He has lived. He has walked where we walked, and he's given his life to ransom all who will believe and lift them from the curse. On Friday morning, 20 innocent ones were taken. But on Good Friday, the only truly innocent one was given. He was the only truly innocent one, and yet he was put to death to redeem all of us. Listen to me, Adam Lanza's, from our sin. By no act of our own, but solely by what he did for us, even though we're the murderers, even though we're in the crowd, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He died to take our sin away. He lived the life that we didn't, perfect, sinless, died the death we deserved for sin, and rose again, validating that he is the Son of God. He does have power to forgive, and that our is a guarantee of our future resurrection. And listen to me also the future resurrection of the world. Because this world is broken, and the biblical story is not end. Earth, it's earth restored. The new heavens, the new earth, again, Tim Keller, as he puts it, is not a consolation prize for the life that we never had, but truly a restoration of the life we always wanted. That's what's coming. And Jesus is going to make all the wrongs right again. He's going to restore everything for all believers to an even better Eden. Restoration is coming. And so even in this tragedy, there's hope. But not just for the future, but even right now, because we just sang Emmanuel. God is with us. That's what it says in Matthew 1:23, quoting Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. We see it again. After he's resurrected and about to ascend, he promises, "I'm going to be with you." He says, "Lo, I will be with you always." Always. Those who are believers in Newtown He was with them. I will be with you always. And so even as we face just the reality of that tragedy, or any tragedy that you're going through or will go through, know that God is Emmanuel. He is with you. And if you have repented and believed, God, okay, the transcendent, think about his nature and character, the transcendent, all-powerful, creator, giver, sustainer of life, the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. All right, he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, he is always present, the one who is eternal. That God, if you are a believer in Christ, is with you. And think about the implications for that. If God has always been, always will be, and he's everywhere, all right? Psalm 139:7 says, where can I go from your spirit? And it just gives a list of all these places where we can't go in time or space where God's not. Think about that. For those of you who struggle with anxiety, and those of you who are dominated by fear, that God, God is with you. The eternal, all-powerful one is with you. There's nowhere we can go where he's not. He's everywhere. He's eternal. He exists outside of time. And it's not that God just knows what's happening tomorrow. I've said this before. It's that he's already there. And it's already loving you as a faithful God who will prepare you for whatever is to come. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He wasn't caught off guard. Not a sparrow falls without his knowledge of it. Everything is in his hands, and that's the one that's with you. And I don't know. I don't know why he allows tragedies like this to happen. But evil is real. The world is broken. God is rescuing it. But even now, he's with us. All right? Tragedy comes, and John 6, Jesus gets in the boat. He's with us. I mean, you go Romans 8. God is still, right, working all things for the good for those who love Christ. Even here with Jesus, the massacre, the mindless, senseless slaughter, somehow there's still a purpose. Jesus comes from Egypt and fulfills something. And we don't make sense of, well, why couldn't you just tell him to go to Egypt and come back? It's not for us to figure that one out. I don't have an answer for that. I don't know why. But I do know that God is good, and he is working all things for the good of those who love him. You keep going in Romans then, and you get down to chapter 9, and that there's nothing that can separate us from his love. Nothing. Not life, not death, not angels, not demons. Nothing's going to be able to separate me from the love of Christ Jesus. Not school shootings and not blatant evil. And if we can think on that, and if we could dwell on that, it will give some balm for our fear and for our brokenness. Because if we could think through the fact that there is nothing that can separate me from God's love towards me, what that means is that no matter what comes into my life, God knew it was coming. Whatever comes into my life, God had in his loving providence begun to prepare me for it. No matter what comes into my life, God was there, and it will not sever me from him, the greatest reality of the universe. It cannot happen. It will not be severed. He cannot His love for us cannot be broken now in Christ. I remember one of the most comforting things that was said to us, and I can't even remember who said it to us, but in the early days of Eden and the shakiness that her life was there for a while, somebody said to us something to the effect of, obviously that God loves her more than you do, and that he knew how all this was going to turn out before she was ever born. Now, in the one sense, that seems hard a little bit. But in the other sense, there's nothing more comfortable than knowing that the God of the universe, who created everything and is restoring everything, in control of everything, he's not absent. He doesn't drive an ambulance and show up after the fact to try to put the pieces back together. But somehow, in a way we cannot fathom, this is going to result, it's going to redound back to the praise of his glorious grace somehow. It does not dismiss the evil that this is, the justice that this deserves, the punishment that will be handed down by God towards this evil that was perpetrated, that was done to these children. But God's still with you. He's still with all his people. He never leaves. He never forsakes. He's Emmanuel, God with us. All right? He is not some distant deity. He's close at hand. And we read in Hebrews 4, he's not some God who cannot understand it. Listen, he became incarnate. He lived it. He knows what it's like to lose loved ones. He knows what it's like to see people that he loved killed. He knows what it's like to see, like we look at this and we say, that is bad. That is bad. That is awful. That is evil. And it is. It is. It is. It is. But today is not even a candle to what it was like during Jesus' time. Herod killed all the babies. He killed his own sons. He killed his own wife. Like, and there's no other recording of this massacre in any ancient historical writing, because it's not even big enough news to make the headlines. And yet it was into that culture that Jesus came and says, love your neighbor, forgive, and go in grace towards those who are evil. And so Jesus knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be sorrowful. He knows what it's like to be tempted, to be tired, to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be frustrated, to be angry, to hate sin, to hate suffering, to hate death. We see when he shows up at Lazarus, all right, the word there that is used is he literally is angry at it. Not the way it's supposed to be. This is not supposed to happen. In my created world, there was no death. Sin has brought that in. But I've come, and I'm going to fix it. But until then, man, he is with us still. Even in the deepest valleys or the highest mountains, God is there loving you and comforting you. Listen to the word of God. Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Matthew 5:4. Those who mourn shall be comforted. Psalm 9:9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 22:24. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 56:8. You have kept count of my tossings. Listen to this. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? It's the care he has for his own. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Lamentations 3:22, God's compassion fails not. New every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Matthew 11:28, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. 1 Peter 5:6-7 calls us to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. And John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And he has, and he's going to fix it. And he's going to restore it to the way it's supposed to be. But even before then, he's with us. And so in the words of Russell Moore, let's grieve for the innocent. Let's hold out comfort to the afflicted. Let's demand justice for the guilty. And let's rage against the reptile behind it all. As we do so, let's remember that Bethlehem was an act of war. Let's remember that the one born there is a prince of peace who will crush the skull of the ancient murderer of Eden. Let's pray for the second coming of Mary's son. And as we sing our Christmas carols, let's look into the slitted eyes of Satan as we promise him the threat of his coming crushed skull. The mystery of evil is a declaration of war on the peace of God's creation. The war goes on, but not for long. And sometimes the most warlike thing we can say in an inhuman, murderous age like this one is, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, we do cry out for the families of those who are devastated. Father, I cannot even let myself go there to try to comprehend it because it's too heavy. I don't want to. I don't want to try to understand what that would be like. And so, Father, we ask for your comfort for these families. Lord, for those who don't know you, we pray that even now, you would draw them to yourself so that you can give them the comfort, the peace, the beginning of the mending of the heart. Father, as we contemplate this and we look on this and we see the brokenness of the world, the evil of the world, that it exists, that it is real, even as we live in a nice small town, very much similar to Newtown. Father, let us recommit ourselves to doing what we can to push back against the brokenness until you come and eradicate it all. Let us recommit ourselves to doing what we can to serve others, to show our love for you and our love for the world that you created, and the people that you created. Let us not grow tired in doing good, but invigorated by your Spirit, knowing the very good ending, that all the sad things are going to come untrue. Let us more than ever press on toward the prize, the glory of God being made known for your glory and for mankind's good. Ever increasing, everlasting joy. Help us, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray.